Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
There was an old farmer who went into the city one weekend, and while he was there, he attended the big church in the middle of the town, and he came home and his wife asked him, "Well, how was it?" Well, the farmer said it was good. He said they did something different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. "Praise choruses?" his wife said. "What are those?" Well, he said they're okay. They sort of like hymns, just different. "Well, what's the difference?" asked his wife. The farmer said, "Well, it would be a bit like this. If I were to say to you, 'Martha, the cows are in the field,' well, that would be a hymn." He said, "But on the other hand, if I were to say to you, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, oh Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows, the cows are in the field, they're in the field, the cows are in the field.'" He said, "Well, that would be a praise chorus." Some of you remember those days from church. All the ladies, now all the men, now all the children, now everyone else, over and over again. But I want to speak to you today on the subject of worship. And in a moment, I want to read you from Romans chapter 1, which is a powerful passage, one that is not necessarily always associated directly with worship. But it's powerful in the sense that it shows us the impact of worship on our lives. And it highlights that who we worship or what we worship will determine what follows for us in life. Follow with me on the screen. Romans 1 verse 18, it says that God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Let me just say, when you and I stand before God one day, no one will ever be able to say to God, "I didn't know you existed." Word tells us that creation alone is testimony to the existence and the supremacy of God. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. That's where much of the world is at today. People think they're very clever. They think we don't need God, so we've replaced God with everything else. The Bible said as a result of that, your minds become dark and confused, and you end up as an utter fool. Verse 25, instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Verse 25, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. Verse 31, they refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway, and worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. It's gone very quiet in this church this morning. I want to speak to you this morning, part one, of the fact that we are created for worship. We are created for worship. I think we see from this passage that worship is incredibly powerful. And what the Bible tells us that who we worship or what we worship firstly impacts our thinking. The Bible speaks of these people's minds becoming dark and confused. Who we worship will also determine our behavior and the type of lifestyle that we live. It will definitely direct all the choices we make in life, and who or what we worship will eventually determine where we spend eternity. And so the first thought this morning is simply this, that we are made to worship God. You and I are made to worship God. Worship obviously is essential in the life of every believer. You'd notice every service we have at church, we always start with worship. We don't start with the preaching or the offering and then at some point we do worship. No, no, worship is the first thing we do, because before we do anything corporately, we give praise and worship to God. But essentially, God's purpose for all His creation is that all He created are made for worshiping Him. God creates us all individually. None of us are just here by accident. We are not just a byproduct of the universe or evolution. God has created us. He's created us with purpose in mind. He's given us all different talents, natural gifts, and abilities. All of those are with the purpose of glorifying Him. But before we do anything for God, the first purpose for which He created us is for the purpose of worshiping Him. In Psalm 150, verse 6, the writer says, let everything, say with me, everything. Let everything that has breath and every breath of life praise the Lord. Everything that is created with breath is created to praise the Lord. If you have breath in your lungs today, which I'm assuming you have, because none of you have fallen over and dropped down dead in the service, you have breath in your lungs. That breath, first and foremostly, before you do anything else with it, is intended to give glory to God through the act of worshiping Him. In fact, when it comes to worship, worship is in our DNA. When God created us, He hardwired the need for worship within us. It's the fiber of our makeup. A guy by the name of Don McMinn, who's a worship pastor from Texas, says that our entire being is fashioned as an instrument of praise. I don't know if you realize that, but you are an instrument of praise. God has designed you as an instrument of worship. Some of you are not very excited about that. Are you going to make me work hard this morning? Some of you are just kind of sitting there glazing over. We're all instruments of worship. Some might be long, slender clarinets. Others are more rounded, you know, trombones and cellos and other things, but we are created as instruments of worship for the Lord. But the thing with a musical instrument, for it to retain any value, it has to be played. A musical instrument that is never played essentially has no value to it, because it is not doing the thing for which it was created. And the same way with our lives, when we don't worship the Creator, when we don't recognize that we are made for worshiping God, in essence, we devalue our own lives. John Piper, the American theologian, says that the deepest longing of the human heart is to know and enjoy the glory of God. We were made for this. You know, there's a longing and a yearning inside every person that God creates for worship. That's why in those moments when, you know, perhaps you're in a place of corporate worship like this, when your hands are lifted in worship and in that moment you're not thinking about the kids and you're not thinking about your issues and you are solely focused on God, in that moment your spirit is more alive than at any other time in your life. You are more free than at any other time. Why? Because you are simply doing the very thing for which God first and foremostly created you. So I suppose the question is, well, why don't people worship God that way? If when we worship, we truly are alive and we truly are free, why do people not worship God? Well, the Bible says in that first verse of that passage in Romans that people suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, every time we give in to temptation, every time we sin against God, every time we contradict what the Word says we should do, we suppress the truth. We push truth down in our lives. And when we suppress the truth, we also suppress the desire to worship God. But because worship is hardwired into our DNA, if we suppress the truth and the desire to worship God, we still give worship to something else because we are beings who are created for worship. Following on from that thought is this, is that worship is the fitting response of the created towards the Creator. Worship is the fitting response of the created towards the Creator. Psalm 147 verse 1 says, "How good to sing praises to our God, how delightful and how fitting." Isn't that wonderful, eh? The Bible says it is fitting and appropriate that we give praise and worship to God. And you know what? I believe even as much as it is fitting to give worship to the Creator, I believe that you and I in life, we find our fitting as well when we give Him the praise that is due to Him. When we give God the best of our worship, when we give Him the best of our praise, as much as it is fitting, we find our fit in life as well. We find out who we are. We find our identity. We find our purpose in life. But it comes out of our lives being rooted in giving praise and worship that is due to the Creator. You know, if you imagine a tool maker or a carpenter who makes a hammer for which he can use in his workshop, and you know, you imagine every time the carpenter picks up the hammer protests. And he says, "No, I refuse to be used as a hammer." Or the hammer says, "I don't feel like hammering today." Or maybe the hammer says, "You know what? I actually don't identify as a hammer. I identify as a hacksaw or a screwdriver or a pliers instead." Or the hammer says, "It's my right to choose what I have done with my life." And we would look at that hammer and think, "That's a bit ridiculous." Why? Because hammering is the appropriate response of the hammer. And the same is true with our lives. You know, often we tell God, "No, Lord, don't tell me what to do. It's my right who I give my worship to. I can choose who or what I identify as." No, no, you and I are firstly made for worship. So worship is the appropriate and fitting response of the created towards the Creator. We are made by God for the pleasure of God, first and foremostly, to give Him worship. In Psalm 145, verse 1, David writes and he says, "I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure His greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts and let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue and I will proclaim your greatness." David understood that it is the fitting response of the created to give worship to the Creator. Many of you would know the name Johann Sebastian Bach. He was the German composer from the 1700s, a brilliant man, highly talented and gifted. And He often used to say that all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub. Interesting, whenever he composed music, at the top of each page before he began to write, he would put the initials JJ, which were short for Jesus Juva, which means Jesus help me. And at the end of all his compositions, he would put the initials SDG, which stood for Soli Dei Gratia, which means to God alone be the glory. Here was a man of incredible gifting and talent, but he understood that everything that God had given to him was first and foremostly so that he could give back to God through the act of worship. Can you say amen to that? A man by the name of D.A. Carson, a Canadian theologian, says that worship is the proper response of all moral, sentient, or emotional beings to God, ascribing all honor and worth to their Creator God, precisely because He is worthy, delightfully so. You know, it's interesting when Jesus taught His disciples to pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer, one of the things He said was, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, Jesus recognized that part of what He came to do was to bring heaven's agenda to earth. Jesus Himself came from heaven to earth. And in the book of Revelation chapter 4, we see this fascinating passage. Many of you would know this. And the passage is titled in the Bible, Worship in Heaven. And we see here a picture of what worship is like in heaven, with God's intent that it would be a pattern for us to follow on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we read in Revelation 4 verse 8 of these heavenly beings. And the Bible says, day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." You know, interesting, the first thing that is mentioned here is that worship in heaven is day after day and night after night. And so we understand that even in our own lives, worship is not just a Sunday thing. Worship is not something that the moment you walk through the doors on a Sunday, you flick your worship switch, worship mode on, and then when it's over, worship mode off, and you go back to living the way you were. No, no, worship is not a Sunday thing. It's not just a church thing. Worship also doesn't need music or a cool band. It doesn't need lyrics on the screen. In fact, when you read that entire passage in Scripture, nowhere do you see at any point that there was music involved. See, often we think, well, you know, the reason I couldn't enter into worship today is because the worship band wasn't at their best. You know, Akiri wasn't leading worship today, and only when he leads can I fully press into the presence of God. No, no, you have got it all wrong as to what worship is. Worship, as the Bible says, is day after day, night after night. You don't need music. Worship is a continuous lifestyle that we live of giving worship and praise to God day after day, night after night. The second thing about worship, it says, it speaks of God in that passage as the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come, the Lord Almighty. Worship is acknowledging God for who He says He is. Worship is not acknowledging God for who you want Him to be or for who you think He should be. Never ever reduce God to your theology or to your experience. Because isn't that what we do? Well, this happened to me, so therefore God must be like that. No, no, God is not like your experience. God is who He says He is, and worship is acknowledging Him for that. But then it says here that they lay their crowns before the throne. You know, a crown always speaks of achievement or or success or importance. And before you and I can come into the presence of God to worship, we have to lay aside all that we are. We have to lay down our agenda. We have to lay aside our importance. We have to lay down all wrong motives, everything who we are. You cannot come with pride into the presence of God and expect to encounter Him. There's a laying down, a humbling that is required. And when we approach God that way, we begin to encounter Him and we begin to please Him because we worship Him the way that He desires to be worshipped. Francis Chan, the pastor, puts it like this. He said, "Isn't it a comfort to worship a God we cannot exaggerate?" Isn't that a wonderful thought, eh? No matter how much praise you give to God, you can't overpraise Him. No matter how good you declare Him to be, you can't declare Him to be more good than what He is. And no matter how much honor you attribute to Him, you and I cannot overstate His greatness. Why? Because He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's completely loving, He's perfectly good, He has no faults and flaws, He's the Creator, and it is the fitting response of the created to give worship to the Creator. Can someone give me an amen this morning? Amen. Let me give you another thought here. And this is really the key emphasis of Romans chapter 1. The object of our worship determines the direction of our life. The object of our worship determines the direction of our life. I read something quite fascinating this week. A man by the name of Roger Babson, he was an American historian, entrepreneur. He was a very successful businessman in the early 1900s. And about 100 years ago, he was visiting the country of Argentina in South America, and he had a lunch with the Argentinian president. And they were discussing this. They were discussing why it was that South America had made much slower progress in civilization than North America, and it was also far less prosperous. This is despite the fact that South America has more natural resources than North America, and it was settled many years earlier than North America. And at the end of the discussion, the Argentinian president himself came up with this conclusion. He said, "The fact is that South America was settled by Spaniards who came seeking gold, while North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers who came seeking God." Is that a thought? Quite an interesting thought. Whatever you give your time, your affection, your attention to, whatever becomes the object of your worship will then determine the direction of your life as a result of that. Our lives will always reflect who or what we worship. If your worship is directed towards God, well, guess what? Your life is directed towards His plans, towards His purposes, towards His provision, towards His breakthrough, towards His favor. But if your worship is given to anyone except God, your life is then directed away from God's plans, away from God's purpose, away from His provision, away from anything that He might have available for you. Romans 1:23 says, "Instead of worshiping the glorious ever-living God, they worshiped idols to look like mere people and birds and animals, and reptiles, and TV screens, and iPhones, and football teams, and celebrities, and money, and new cars." Oh, that's just my note, sorry. You see, we can fool ourselves. We can read passages like this and think, oh, no, that doesn't apply to me. I don't worship statues made to look like animals and reptiles and other people. No, no, I'm above all this. Really? I don't think so. Because an idol is simply anything or anyone that is the object of our greatest affection. Anything or anyone that is the object of our greatest affection becomes an idol. People idolize football teams. I'm amazed how many men can, and women as well, for 90 minutes can be so focused on that game on the TV. But then for 2 minutes, they can't even stay awake to pray and give honor to God. Come on. Or how you can binge watch TV for 8 hours, focus, fully intent, but then you can't read one chapter of the Word. What does it tell you? All it tells you that something else is the object of your greatest affection. It goes on to say, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Whenever you worship anything other than your Creator, your life will always go to that which is vile and that which is degrading. You will end up downgrading your life to a level that God never ever intended for you to live at. Jeremiah 2 verse 5 says, they worshiped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. You and I end up taking on the nature of that which we worship. You know, God's first plan for us is for us to become Christ-like. From beginning to end, for us to become more Christ-like, more like Jesus. When you worship God, when you worship His Son Jesus, guess what? You become more Christ-like. You begin to take on the nature of God, the characteristics of Jesus. You begin to think the thoughts of God. You begin to make decisions that honor God. Why? Because we become what we worship. Here's another thought. Misdirected worship is at the root of all sin and brokenness. Misdirected worship is at the root of all sin and brokenness. You know, I think most of us would agree that there are many, many problems in our world. In fact, if we had to have a discussion about all the problems in the world, we'd be here until Jesus came back. Because as we discussed, we'd create new problems that would never, ever end. But when you actually think about it, all the problems in the world are just the fruit of the one single major problem in the world. The only real problem in the world is misdirected worship. Everything else flows as a result of that. If you look at all the problems in your life today, there is only one root problem there. It is the problem of misdirected worship. The moment we direct our worship away from God and we give it to something or someone else, it always leads to sin, and sin always produces brokenness in our lives. In Romans 1 verse 25, it says they traded the truth about God for a lie. Think about that for a moment. For you to trade something, it has to mean that you had it in the first place. Isn't that right? You can't trade something you don't have. So the Bible's saying in the book of Romans that people knew the truth. People started with the truth. We had a measure of the truth, but at some point we traded that for something that we thought was better than God, for something that we thought would give us more pleasure and more happiness. We traded that truth, but when we traded it, we bought a lie instead. It goes on to say, so they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. And then verse 29 gives the consequences of misdirected worship. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. And that line again, they invent new ways of sinning. Isn't that the world we're living in? People inventing new ways of sinning. We are seeing laws passed in our country and in our nation that other previous generations have not seen before. There are lifestyles that are no longer just tolerated but celebrated nowadays. There are movements that are gaining momentum all around the world, anti-God movements. People are inventing new ways of sinning. But see, unfortunately, when worship is misdirected, when it is given to something or someone except God, it will always produce sin, And sin will always produce brokenness that messes up people's lives. Let me give you one more thought. I hope this is encouraging you today. Worship is not the songs we sing or the emotions we feel. It is a life fully surrendered to God. Worship is not the songs we sing. It's not the emotions we feel. It is a life fully surrendered to God. Sometimes we can think, oh, worship, yeah, that's the slow songs we sing in church. When we get to the slow songs, that's the worship bit. Or sometimes we can think, you know, I was worshiping this morning and all of a sudden I got goosebumps. Well, that must mean I was worshiping. Well, it might mean that, but it might also mean that the aircon draft blew on you in that moment and you got goosebumps because it was a bit cold. It could mean that. See, it's not just the songs we sing and the emotions or the feelings we experience. Worship is not just a feeling. Worship is a life that is fully surrendered to God. A man by the name of Mark Hall, who's the lead singer of the band Casting Crowns, he says that worship is so much more than the songs I sing. Instead, worship is in the heart that lifts the song. If you think about it, worship began when I woke up this morning. My life purpose is to give God glory through everything I do. If my life does not worship Him, my songs don't either. You see, you can know all the words to the songs. You can sing the melody and two harmonies simultaneously if you're that good. You can know all the lyrics. You can know all those things. But if your life is not a worship to God, then neither do your songs give worship to Him. And never forget, everything we do on earth is to prepare us for heaven one day. Every time we worship on earth, every time we gather as believers, every time you are on your own spending time with the Lord, our worship on earth is to prepare us for worship in heaven. Some of you have been wondering, well, what are we going to do in heaven one day? Are we going to watch Premier League football or, you know, we're going to play Xbox? Well, you're not going to be doing any of those things. You will be doing one thing for eternity. You will be worshiping Jesus face to face. You will see the fullness of God's glory face to face. And the response, the automatic response would be continuous worship day after day after day. You will never get tired of it. You will never be looking at your watch thinking, gee, are we going to sing that chorus again? You will never be thinking about what else there is to do after that. Continuous worship of God. Worship on earth is to prepare us for worship in heaven. I want to finish with this quote by A.W. Tozer, the great Christian writer, and it's a very sobering thought. But he says, any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.